indeed our Lord is coming back, and it may be well soon. We don't know at what time, but one thing the Bible plainly teaches, that Jesus is returning to this earth, and all the redeemed will meet him in the air. And time will be no more. That'll be a consummation of God's scheme or plan of redemption for the ages. And I'm looking forward to having a part in that glorious occasion. That's the hope of the Christian, which Paul says in Titus 2 is the blessed hope. What a joyous hope it is. I was informed a while ago that we have 205 present this morning. We had an August slump somewhat. A lot of folks were gone on vacation. But everybody's getting back now, ready for school to start in the fall and then winter. And I think we're going to have great things ahead here at Knollwood in the months to come. I like to think positively, with a lot of enthusiasm, look on the brighter side that when it comes to church growth. And I believe we have the people, the members, the incentive here to get in the harness, as it were, and do our part to help enlarge the borders of the kingdom of God in this community. We're so delighted to have everyone present this morning. Miles are here. Mike preaches over at New Bremen, Ohio. And I'd ask him to preach, but last Sunday, Brother Bill Feist was here and had him to preach, and I'm afraid if I ask one again that quickly to preach that they'll dock me. No, I'm just kidding, of course, but I'd certainly like to have heard Brother Miles preach. Maybe he can come back in the near future and preach for us here at Knollwood. And others have come to be with us in the service today. I see the sister of Brother Harold Smith's here and her husband and some others. People from over in New England states are here. We're happy to have you. If I knew your name, I'd forget it. I apologize for that. But we're happy to have you. Wherever you've come from, we're just delighted, elated to have you in the service today. And sign the guest register when you leave. If you live close enough, well, maybe I can come over and have a meal with you. You're always looking ahead, Dale. I don't know what's happened to the chicken for preachers. You know, that's a standing joke, a preacher and chicken, but I'm getting less and less of chicken. And we've gone to steak, and that's all right. I can put up with that. And a lot of other things, but chicken, that's thing of the past somewhat, I guess, or feeding the preacher. It used to be chicken every day. And I always enjoyed it. I like it. But whatever brethren provide, why, we should be grateful for it and thankful for their consideration and hospitality and goodness. Now, I'm talking to you this morning on old-time religion. Is it sufficient? There's a song that I've sung through the years. Give me that old-time religion. It was good for Paul and Silas. And if it were good for Paul and Silas, it was good for me, and I think that's right. And it was good for mother and father and brother and sister. Well, I hope that the religion they had is what Paul and Silas had and what the Bible teaches. And if that's so, then it's good enough for me. But ladies and gentlemen, people today are looking for something new rather than the old-time religion. Somewhat like the people at Athens. In the 17th chapter of Acts in verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And you know that tribe hasn't died out. And people today are always wanting change. They want to change the government. And they want to change the educational system. And they've tampered with that through the years and made it worse instead of better. And they want to change the way to rear children. And the worst of all is that they want to change the religion of Jesus Christ. Do we need a new religion? Do we need to modernize it? For the 20th century, this atomic age, space age in which we live, or is the old-time religion sufficient? Now let me say or ask first of all, what is the old-time religion? Well, the old-time religion, ladies and gentlemen, is a belief in the divinity of Jesus Christ. You can't deny the divinity of the Lord and have the old-time religion. We must believe in the virgin birth. That's imperative. That's a cardinal doctrine of Christianity, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We've got to accept that. That's the old-time religion. And that he worked miracles, all kinds of manifold miracles while he was here on the earth, tabernacling in the flesh. And that the conclusion of his life, he died, and the third day he was buried, and then he ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. Nicodemus said in the third chapter of John, I know that our teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles unless God be with him. We must believe in the divinity of Christ. We must believe in the inspiration of the Bible. The Word of God is found in the pages of this book. From Genesis through Revelation, every word inspired, uttered, or breathed by God in these writers of Scripture. What if you were going to build a house and you ordered the roof from Florida, the walls from Maine, the foundation from California, and the doors from Tennessee, and it came in here in a period of a few days, and you started putting it up, and everything fit just according to the order. Everything worked and fit together. You say there must be one man who planned all this. And indeed there had to be. And like manner, ladies and gentlemen, here the Bible is written over a period of 1600 years by 40 different men from all walks of life about one common subject, salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's all unified and harmonious. Indeed, the Bible is the Word of God. There's a meeting of infidels, I'm told, atheists. And they were going to have a Bible burning, symbolic of their rejection of it, repudiation of it. They built their bonfire. They selected one of their own to throw the Bible into the fire. And when the gentleman started to throw the first one in, he looked at him and said, men, what are we going to put in its place? Huh? That's right. Why, the Bible is the book of books. And the old-time religion, ladies and gentlemen, is a belief in the Bible as the Word of God. And if we deny that, we're not practicing the old-time religion. We must believe in man's sins. And that he's lost and separated and alienated from God. I remember what Ecclesiastes 7:20 says. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Paul said in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, man is a sinner. And I don't care how much education he has, he cannot extricate himself from sin. Man is lost and separated and alienated from God, and he needs reconciliation. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that will atone is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the old-time religion is all about. It teaches that man is a sinner, that he's alienated from God, and the only thing that will cover his sin and bring him back to God is the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 9 and verse 14, Jesus gave his blood, offered it through the eternal spirit, that he might purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And indeed, when he went to Calvary, he poured out every drop of his blood for the remission of sins. He became the one who atoned for our sins, and we must believe that. And there's a great song that we hardly ever sing anymore. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And what a song it is. Let's just sing it if we can right now. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, losing all their guilty stains. Sing, losing all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, losing all their guilty stains. That's a wonderful message, isn't it? Every Christian should sing that with joy and vitality. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You're looking at a preacher who believes in blood salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But ladies and gentlemen, we've got to appropriate it and contact it. And that's in the waters of baptism. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. But the old time religion is belief that man is a sinner and alienated from God and lost, and the only thing that will atone for his sin is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The old time religion is belief in the church that Jesus established. You read in your Bible in Matthew 16 verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus went to Calvary in order to purchase the church. Acts 20 and verse 28. He gave himself for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. That's how much he loved us. He redeemed us from sin. People who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ composed the church. I read in the scriptures of one over which Jesus is head. He doesn't share that headship with anybody. There's not a head on earth and a head in heaven. There's only one head, and that's Jesus Christ. The foundation the Bible speaks of is 1 Corinthians 3, Jesus himself. Other foundations no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He filled it with the Holy Spirit. He's coming back one of these days to take it and deliver it up unto the Father. We have to believe in the oneness of the church that Jesus purchased with his blood, and in which all of the saved or redeemed are added when they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in Acts 2 and verse 47. And let me say one more thing about this old-time religion. The old-time religion is belief in the second coming of Jesus Christ, the judgment bar of God, and heaven and hell. Let me tell you something, brethren. There's so many today in so-called Christendom who have taken the blood out of salvation, the power out of prayer, the fire out of hell, and the hope out of heaven. They stripped the Bible of all of its miraculous. They have nothing more than just a hall, if that. They tell man that this is all he has today. Live here and get the most out of this life that he possibly can, because that's all there's going to be. But thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, we have something that we can look forward to with great anticipation, heaven and all of its glory and bliss. That's the old-time religion. And that's why I say we need the old-time religion. Secondly, is there still power in the old-time religion? Well, think with me for just a moment. The old-time religion I'm talking about this morning has transforming power. It'll make us over, new creatures, and put a song in our heart and smiles on our faces. Here were the Corinthians. We talked about this morning in Bible class. Depraved, degenerate. Here were they at Corinth who were guilty of all kinds of sins. You name it, they were guilty of it. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, and you've been justified. And they can take the vilest of sinner, my friend, and lift him up out of the dregs or quagmire of society and sit him at the table of God where he can feast on spiritual things. One of the best friends I've got used to be a drunkard. He's not anymore. I was in a meeting this past spring with a preacher who used to be a renegade. We were driving down the road one day, and he says, "Weldon," said, "you see that place there?" He said, "I went in there years ago," said, "had some fights in there." He said, "I was in there," and said, "a man came up with a gun, drew a gun on me, said, 'I'm going to kill you.'" He said, "I stood up and said, looked right at him, said, 'You don't have the courage to kill me. Go ahead and pull the trigger if you've got the courage.'" I don't think he used those words then, but "if you've got the courage to kill me." And said that man threw his gun down and lay. He said, "I went over and picked it up, took it home, and a few days later his brother called. Said, 'My brother'd like to have his gun." He said, "Let him come and get it. He's the one who pulled it. Said, if he's man enough, come over here and get it." But he wouldn't do that anymore. He's a wonderful person. He's been transformed. He's a gospel preacher and one of the finest men that you'll ever meet on the face of the earth. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, will do to you. It'll take drug addicts. It'll take alcoholics. It'll take killers. It'll take thieves and turn their ass around. That's the transforming power of the old-time religion. Secondly, it's powerful enough to inspire us to service. Peter said, now listen to this, "Lord, we have left all and followed thee." Do you know when Jesus went around the Sea of Galilee, here were fishermen, that was their livelihood. They laid down their nets and followed Jesus Christ. It'll inspire us to greater service. Here was Paul in the 20th chapter of Acts. When he was warned of the bonds and afflictions that awaited him, look at his reaction. Did he throw up his hands in despair? No. He said in verse 24 of Acts 20, "None of these things move me. But look, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Oh, you talk about faith and motivation. Paul had the old-time religion that moved him along regardless of the hurdles and the vicissitudes and the problems of life. Paul said, "My life means nothing to me. None of these things move me, but I'm going to finish my course with joy and the ministry that was given to me of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may testify the gospel of grace." Oh, it'll do it to you as well as to the Apostle Paul. But again, it's powerful enough in helping men to live, to meet the crises of life. Brethren, the Christian, listen to me, the Christian has a hope which lifts him up and causes him to look for something better. That's what the old-time religion does. The story goes back years ago, the great Chicago fire. Man's business burnt out. Out on a table in the front of his burnt-down shop, he had, "My business has burned, but I have my family, and I have hope. Open tomorrow for business as usual." Now that was an inspiration. His religion gave him this inspiration. You look at Paul and Silas. Here they were in prison, in the inner prison. Their hands and their feet were in stocks. And yet in the middle of the night, at midnight, they sang and prayed unto God. I'm saying that it inspires us to service and gives us something to live for. I was impressed with a senator from Alabama, Jeremiah Denton. You remember Denton was a Vietnam prisoner in Hanoi, North Vietnam, for what, 7 or 8 years. He was an American pilot who was shot down. And he said when he came home, he said all his faith kept him going. Some of them died in those filthy places up there. He came back as skin and bones, but he said his faith inspired him. I will tell you, friend, faith in Jesus Christ, the old time religion, will keep you going and give you something to live for when everything else fails. And then it's powerful enough to help us die. Can you remember the loved ones who've gone before, who were Christians, members of the body of Christ, who died in the Lord with glory on their faces, listen, and victory in their words? Have you seen people at the very prefaces of death who said, I'm ready to go, and they only had just a few more minutes or a few more hours at the most, and they were so calm and serene? Why? Because they had hope. And I remember reading in George DeHoff's book, and George concluded, he says, I don't know what we might see when we teeter between this life and the one beyond, but he said, I've talked to people and heard them say that they could see their loved ones yonder beckoning. I don't know whether they're hallucinating or not. He said he didn't know. But I want to tell you, friend, even in this, there was calmness. And that's what religion does, the old time religion does for us. There's a story in Quo Vadis of a spy of Caesar who informed on Christians when they would meet. And he would go to the Colosseum and watch them be torn from piece or bit to bit, the arena, gladiator arena. And they died with a smile on their face, with calmness and serenity. That impressed this informer's soul, that the record says he gave his life to Christ. And when Caesar found out what he had done, he asked to have him executed. And his last words were, Jesus, my Jesus. It was Stephen who was being stoned to death. He looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Receive my spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, as young people, middle-aged or old, we need Christ. We need the old-time religion in order to give us that hope and peace and solemnity and serenity when we come to the closing minutes of this life. That's what the old-time religion will do. It's powerful, and we don't need a substitute. Listen, nothing else will suffice. Nothing else will help. And finally, is there a substitute for the old-time religion? Is there? I know that conscience won't substitute, because conscience can lead me astray. Are you listening? I might be total satisfied and contented of what I'm doing, but unless I got the old-time religion, my conscience is misleading me. Back down in the Old Testament, Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's true. Having a good conscience isn't enough. Indeed, our conscience is a very important tool, but only as we know the Bible. We have got to educate the mind, and then the conscience acts accordingly. We talk about an educated conscience. Really educate the mind. And then the conscience approves or disapproves by the way we conduct ourselves. You see, your conscience can be defiled, and your conscience can be seared, and your conscience can be wrong. And we need to know what God says. What does this old time religion say? We can't go by sincerity. And there's so many sincere people in all the religions of the world. But you recall what Paul said in the 23rd chapter of Acts in verse 1, that I live before God to this very day in all good conscience. When he was going to get Christians to put them in prison, he thought he was doing God a favor. He said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 26, verse 9. But he was dead wrong. He didn't have the old-time religion. Being good, moral, won't substitute for the old-time religion. Better that's being a good husband, a wife, father, a mother, a good citizen, or neighbor. Won't make up for what we lack, because only the blood of Jesus Christ can cover our sins. Cornelius was a very moral, exemplary individual, but he was lost. And I don't care how many good works we do, ladies and gentlemen, we can't do enough to merit or earn salvation. And that's where we make a mistake. We look at going to heaven as something we deserve. None of us deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. And we got some brownie marks, and we went marking them up. Lord, I come to church every day at that church met, and I pray, and I study the Bible and all that, and I've lived a good moral life. But we still don't deserve to go to heaven. It's not a cumulative thing. We go to heaven, my friend, by the grace of the Lord. That doesn't eliminate obedience. And that doesn't take away with moral living or religious duties. But I want to tell you, after we've done all that we can, the Bible says we're still unprofitable servants. And we stick our chin down up, you know, and our shoulders back, and we say, Lord, I'm a follower, I've been faithful all of my life, and you owe me eternal life. That isn't so. We only go to heaven by the grace of God. And it's taught explicitly in the 20th chapter of Matthew, the vineyard. The vineyard teaches that salvation is by grace, and not what we merit over a period of time. Here were people who worked all day in the vineyard, and they were paid the same that the person came in the 11th hour. They gave them the same pay. And I don't care if we've been in the kingdom a little while or 30 or 50 years. We don't accumulate points. But we go to heaven by the grace of God in obedience to His will, compliance with His conditions, living the best we can under Jesus Christ. And when we sin, there's a remedy for the salvation of our souls, the remission of our sins. As we repent of those things and confess our sins before God, He abundantly pardons and forgives and holds them against us no more. Are you listening? A good moral life, a sincere life, a good life that never violates my conscience, are full of good works. Won't substitute, ladies and gentlemen, for the old-time religion, which trusts in Jesus Christ, depends on His blood, obeys His will, comes under the umbrella, as it were, of His grace, clothed with righteousness, being imputed to us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, not transferred from Him to us, but given to us because of our faith. We're made righteous in the sight of God, all as a result of the meritorious works of Jesus Christ. And that's the answer. And that's the only thing that matters. And there's nothing else we'll do. The preacher went to visit an infidel who was in the hospital. He asked the infidel, he said, I want to ask you one question. The infidel smugly said, well, if it's about religion, so I don't want to hear it. So if anything else, all right. He said, tonight I'm going to preach to a group of poor people. What would you suggest I tell them? And the story goes that this infidel broke in tears, and he said, well, tell them of Christ. By all means, tell them of Christ. What would you tell a group of people? How to improve their lives here that's only temporary? How to gain more material wealth that comes and goes? Are we going to tell people about something that's everlasting, that's out yonder yet to come in that eternal day? And that's what we have in the old-time religion. And ladies and gentlemen, there is no substitute. It fills every need. It fills our educational needs. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It fills our physical needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It fills our needs for forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no substitute for the old time religion. Let me say in conclusion, closing today, the old time religion is sufficient in life. The old time religion is sufficient in death. The old time religion, ladies and gentlemen, is sufficient or will be sufficient at the judgment of God, and nothing else will. We don't need a new religion. And I want you to hear this. We don't need a new religion. But I'll tell you what we do need. We need a better living of the old time religion. Somebody said the Christianity is fine. We ought to try it sometime. And there's more truth in that. What are we going to do? The only answer we have is in the old time religion that God has provided for us. A belief in the divinity of Christ, a belief in the inspiration of the Bible, a belief in the fact that we're sinners and lost, and the only thing that will suffice or atone for sin is the blood. Belief in the church that Jesus established, the belief that he's coming back, and the judgment in heaven and hell. Believe in those things and allow it to work in our lives. Christ can cover every sin, forgive every transgression. Will you come this morning and put him on? I'd like to see somebody baptized. There are people this morning that have heard the gospel over and over and over. And I don't see how you can continue it. Say, later. Why not come this morning and be plunged in the fountain of blood, as it were, where sinners are cleansed from every stain? Would you do it? Will you be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Be baptized into Jesus Christ, where the blood is applied and raised to walk in newness of life as a new creature? If you're an early child, you see him. And if it's a public sin, you ought to acknowledge it. Let us pray together that God will forgive. And then you can have fellowship with him once again. Will you do it today? Right now, while together we stand.